I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well. Would you read that with me, the version we have on the screen? Just all read that together. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well. Would you pray with me? Our Father, as we open your word and look at it this morning, our prayer is that your Holy Spirit would be present with us, that he would be convicting where conviction is needed, where he would be enlightening and illuminating where that is needed in your word. Lord, may we see your Son this morning. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Many of us here at Hanson have actually been thinking about Timothy a lot lately, because some of us in our Sunday school hour have been studying the pastoral epistles. Excuse me, that water went down the wrong way. First and Second Timothy, and we just started Titus this morning. I want to begin this morning looking at some background material, which I believe will help us to understand and get a better picture, a fuller picture of what Paul is saying to young Timothy in this verse we just read. And then we'll get into the body of the text or the sermon, which I call a passing kind of faith. As best we can tell, the book of 2 Timothy is the last recorded writing we have from Paul. There could have been others, I guess, but as best we know, this is the last he wrote. It was probably about this year, 64 A.D. He knew he was about to die. He knew his physical life was about to come to an end. But let's back up a few years even from that. The book of Acts records three missionary journeys that Paul took in the book of Acts. It was in Derbe, in a place called Lystra, in modern-day Turkey, on his first missionary journey that Paul probably first met young Timothy, his mother, and his grandmother. It's also probable that Timothy and his mother and his grandmother could have all been converted under Paul's ministry on that first missionary journey. Well, that was in the year 46 to 48 A.D. Well, a few years later, Paul began his second missionary journey, and he was retracing some of the same steps that he had taken the first time around. He was encouraging the believers, teaching, things like that. Well, on that second journey, as he came back through town, he was reacquainted with young Timothy and his mother and his grandmother. He was very impressed with this young man, Timothy. And so he asked him to join him on his missionary journey. Well, this was a whole lot different 2,000 years ago than it is today. If you have friends or relatives come through and ask mama, can your little boy or can your son or can your daughter go on a little trip with us? And we'll be gone a week or two. Okay. But in this case, we're talking years at a time. So young Timothy went with Paul, and I believe from that time on, they were more like father and son. They were very, very close relationally. Several different letters, Paul called Timothy his child in the faith. Paul would eventually send Timothy on several errands for him, several missions for him. For instance, when Paul was in Ephesus, he stayed there for 2 years at one point. And while he stayed at Ephesus, he sent Timothy as his representative to the Corinthian church. He said, Timothy, I need you to take a message. You need to take a word to them. And he did that. When Paul was in prison, he sent Timothy to the church at Philippi to give them an encouragement, to give them some correction as they needed it. In fact, in the book of Philippians, Paul told the church he felt that no one had more compassion and more commitment than this young man, Timothy. So you see the relationship between Paul and Timothy and sort of how it developed. Well, with that short background in place, let's look a little closer at this verse we read just a moment ago. Paul is saying to Timothy, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you. Remember, Paul is in prison as he's writing this. He knows he is about to die. Well, let me ask you this question. If you knew that you were going to die soon, and it was a certainty in your mind, just like it was in Paul. What would go through your mind, especially if you were isolated in jail like he was? What would you think on? What would you dwell on? Well, if you're like me, you'd be dwelling on family. You would dwell on very close friends. You'd think about them. They would go through your mind. And I believe that's exactly what's happening here when he says, I'm mindful of this sincere faith. Remember, several people, as you read different letters of Paul, he's not shy. You know, he commends people. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. Mark mentioned it, that Paul had commended several people along the way. You notice Paul also wasn't hesitant when it came time and he needed to correct people. He mentioned some of them by name. And he would write them in the letters. He said, so-and-so did this, so-and-so left me, so-and-so did this. But when he's thinking at this point in his life, he's about to die, he's thinking of the good stuff about Timothy. Because Timothy had always stayed with him. Timothy was very loyal to him, very close to him relationally. He was reminded not simply of Timothy's faith. The text says he's reminded of his sincere faith. And if I were to pull the chart out over here and we were to start making a list, and I were to ask you, okay, give me the what's the difference between faith and sincere faith? Is there a way to tell the difference in a person who has faith compared to sincere faith? Well, we could make a list, and if we weren't careful, we would get pretty boastful. Well, we always come to church, and we're not like those who skip, and we're, you know, those. So we're not going to go there this morning. We're not talking about what it is, because we know Paul recognized a sincere faith in Timothy. What I want to focus on this morning, as our verse that we read focuses on, is how did Timothy come across that faith? How did he develop this sincere faith, as Paul calls it? As we read the remainder of that verse, it says not so much about Timothy as about his mother and his grandmother. What I want us to concentrate on this Mother's Day, this morning, is this. What was it first about his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, their faith? What was it about that faith that made such an impact on Timothy? It was passed down to him so that Paul could look at Timothy and talk about his sincere faith, which had started with his grandmother to his mother, and he was sure was in him. Let me ask that question another way. Mothers, grandmothers, or really fathers too, grandfathers. I have a friend from my Panama days that on Facebook, every Sunday after church, she says a quote or a question or a statement, and she always puts in parentheses, from this morning's sermon. In other words, she takes notes and she looks for stuff and get one, if nothing else, one of those one ideas you get out of it. Well, that's, if someone were going to do that this morning, what I'm about to say is what I hope would go on from today's sermon. It would go something like this. Could someone like Paul look at your children and your grandchildren and see a strong, sincere faith that came from you? Could someone like Paul look at your children and your grandchildren and see a strong, sincere faith that came from you? Well, I would submit to you that there are at least three characteristics of Lois's faith, of Eunice's faith, that caused it to be passed down from generation to generation. I believe it's a faith that was personal. I believe it was a faith that was real. I believe it was a faith that was giving. So by way of application, what I want us to look at this morning is, if we have children and we want to pass something on to them about our faith system, it must be the same thing. It must be personal. It must be real. And it must be giving. There's an old saying that God doesn't have any grandchildren. Think about that for a minute. God doesn't have any grandchildren. If you were to ask a lot of people today, hopefully the folks that would answer this way would be outside the church doors, but I think there'd be some inside. And you ask the person, are you a Christian? A lot of times you get responses like, well, I go to church every Sunday. Well, me being Mr. Literal, as my wife calls me, I would say that's not the question. Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? Well, I'm a member down to the church. I've been there. I was on the original members down there. I've not missed a Sunday at all. At the risk of repeating myself, that's not the question. Why? It's just not right thinking. Without exception, I think I'm correct when I say this. Without exception in Scripture, when you read in the New Testament of judgments to come, you never read Bob and Jean Ann stand together in front of God. You got to ask. It's going to be Bob and Jean Ann. You won't read about groups standing before God giving an answer. It's me, Mike, Tom, Kim. Individually, we're going to stand before Him. Let me show you a verse that pertains to this. That I think, I used to struggle with this, and I said, what in the world can this verse mean? Because it sure sounds like it means something, but once I understood it and I figured it out, I'm a whole lot different. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians for a moment, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is in Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. Chapter 7 talks about the marriage and all of those kinds of things, lots of things dealing with marriage. But here's what he says, chapter 7, verses 12 to 14. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. Now here's the part I had trouble with. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise, your children are unclean, but now they are whole. Now, doesn't that sound an awful lot like I could get saved just by simply being married to a believer? That's not what Paul is saying. What he's actually saying here is that because God is going to bless the believing spouse, some of that blessing is naturally going to fall on the unbelieving spouse. Doesn't he say in another portion of Scripture, the rain falls on the just and the unjust? Can you imagine how it would look if those whom God considered just, it rained on their gardens, but those who were not considered just by God, it didn't rain on their gardens? It doesn't work that way. And I think he's saying the same thing here. And that is, I'm married to a believer, and God blesses her financially or any other way, that's going to naturally fall to me also just because of my association with her. I think that's what he's saying here. Sitting in a library doesn't make you a book. Sleeping in the garage doesn't make you a car. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. That's exactly what Paul, I believe, means in this respect. You can be very sure that Timothy's grandmother and his mother each had their own personal relationship with the Lord. Listen to Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Now, this is on Paul's second missionary journey. He has just started his second journey, and this is what is said there. Paul also came to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Remember, this is the second missionary journey. They had already met on his first missionary journey, which we can't be absolutely certain, but within the neighborhood, 4, 5, 6 years difference. As a Jewish believer, she would have taken the admonition in Deuteronomy 11 very seriously. Go with me there, if you would, please. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Verses 18 and 19. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul. Now this is when God was giving to Moses the law, and then Moses was going to be giving it to the people. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and on and on. In God's original intent with His Word was not that we would read it once a week and we would say grace over meals and that was it. His intention was as they in that day and as we now, as we go through our daily lives with our children, with our friends, with our neighbors, whoever it is, but especially with family, that we use moments as teachable moments when it's something can be learned. Take a moment to say, hey, did you catch this? Do you know the Bible talks about this? You know, we're so compartmentalized that we don't typically do that. I believe one of the problems with many Christians today is that we're just that. We compartmentalize our lives. We put on our church clothes and our church attitude and our church mindset, and we go to church on Sunday, and everything's nice. And then on Monday, we get our school clothes or our work clothes or whatever you want to other call them clothes, and we go throughout the rest of the, but we don't think about Sunday the rest of the week. We don't think about the Word the rest of the week. We don't think about Him at all the rest of the week. I think what He was intending in the law, what He intends for us now, is every moment is teachable moment. We're always teaching our kids. I think that's how Lois and Eunice were able to pass the faith on down to their son and their grandson, Timothy. I believe if we're going to have the kind of impact on children today that Lois and Eunice had on Timothy back in that day, we need to wear our Christian hat all the time, not just once in a while. And this is not going to happen if our faith is not very personal. Second, a faith that is real. When we teach our children what we believe, it needs to be more than just a set of rules, the do's and don'ts. Don't get me wrong. We need to teach children Scripture, doctrine. Excuse me. I think every child ought to know the Ten Commandments. Heaven forbid. I think you're not going to get that in school, by the way. You have to get that at home or at church. I believe kids should know the books of the Bible. I had to learn them when I was a kid. I believe kids should know the Beatitudes, those kinds of things. They need to know those. But as important as those things are, you know what children and teenagers need, and I believe want more? They want to know this faith that mom and dad sometimes push down my throat, is it real to them? Is it real? Does it really make a difference all the time? Does it make a difference in our normal activity, times of just normal stuff? Kids are watching us to see if what we say on Sunday matches what we say the rest of the week. Does what you teach your children set the example for what you do? Do you harp on your kids about something and then you do the same thing? Do you harp on them about don't smoke, but yet you smoke? Do you? I started to say, I'm going to be politically correct. I had in my notes originally, would you slap your kid for something? I said, no, I won't use that word because you can't slap kids now. Would you discipline a child for saying one of those four-letter words, but yet you use those same four-letter words yourself? Is your faith real? Can they see that? Does what you say, does what come out of your mouth, is that backed up by what you say and how you act and how you are raising them? If it's not, there's a word for it. It's a Bible word. It's actually a good word. It's not good to be called it, but it's a good Bible word, a hypocrite. You know what the word hypocrite really means? It came from the old Greek plays. They used to have men played all the roles, even the women's roles. And what they would do, and you've seen these Greek tragedy, the symbols of the happy face and the smiley face. Well, what they would do, and they could be in a big auditorium kind of a place. And if a person was supposed to be playing a happy part, he could put up a big mask that everybody could see from a distance that had a big smile on it. Or if they were supposed to be a sad person or a sad event, they would put up a face that showed a big frown. That's what the word, in other words, you're not really, you've got a mask up. You're not really what you're saying. And that's what the word hypocrite means. And that's really what we are when we teach our kids one thing, but we do something else. So that would be a question for moms and dads, is how real is your faith in your everyday life? Does it make a difference in the decisions that you make? I see situations where a person's faith doesn't really make much difference at all. I see parents and grandparents who will miss Sunday worship just because there's something better comes up. I'm not saying you have to be here every Sunday, because even I'm not, or none of us are. But we find it so easy to find excuses not to come to church sometimes. And when you do that, is it going to surprise you when your children grow up and they make their decisions just like you made yours? How real is your faith? Our kids want to see if our faith is real, not just in everyday life, but especially in times of crisis. When kids are at church, they hear things like what I saw on a church marquee one time. Got a problem too big to handle? Dial 1-800-GOD. Dear God. Not 800-GOD. Dial 1-800-DEAR-GOD. But when they are at home and some sort of crisis comes up, do they see you, how are we going to fix this? How are we going to fix this? Or do they see you pray? So let's pray about this as a family. Moms, dads, of all the times when your children come to you with a problem, from a scratched knee to a boyfriend-girlfriend problem to you name it, everything's big in a kid's eyes. We need to look at it like that. But have you ever once said to your child, honey, we don't have all the answers. Mom and I, Dad and I, we don't have all the answers. But why don't you and I, why don't we just pray about that right now? Have you ever once done that? And if not, why not? I think I know the answer. And that is, you don't really believe it's going to do any good. What do your children see? Is your faith real? And some of you are saying right now, yeah, preacher, you can say that. You don't have any kids. I got two dogs. I'm not going to pray with my dogs. I don't have to worry about that. You'd say, it's just not that simple. I'm not here saying it's simple. I'm here saying that's the way it should be, is to pray with your kids when you have times like that. I heard a statement recently, obviously made by a female, and that's not a derogatory. Wait, I knew you were going to think that, but no, it's not a slam on woman, and you'll hear what I mean when I say this. But it was said, if it was going to be easy to raise kids, it never would have started with something called labor. Let's just ask Andrew that. She just had a child. Moms and dads, if you're going to have the kind of faith Lois and Eunice had to pass on to Timothy, your faith must be real. It must be personal, must be real, and third, it must be a faith that is giving. I think I'm correct when I say this. I think I'm scripturally accurate when I say this. That is, moms, next to your relationship with the Lord and your relationship with your husband, most important relationship you have with your kids. I'm amazed. I'm in awe of how some kids love their parents, respect them, want to be around them. I mean, I could name names here and say, oh, yeah, I've seen that. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I've seen that, and I'm in awe. And I just wonder, you know, my wife and I, we've talked, you know, a time or two over the years. What kind of parents would we have been? Well, it's easy to say. I think I'd have been a good parent, but I know it would have been hard. I don't know. But I envy you parents whose children, especially your adult children, look up to you, want to spend time with you, honor you. I love seeing that. I envy you when I see that. God has entrusted those little lives into your hands for just a few years. And if you're going to be the kind of mother that God wants you to be, I think the faith you pass on to your kids is the faith that is giving. What do I mean by that? You have to put the needs of your children above your own. And who is our perfect example? Not in a family way, but in a showing us how to put others' needs above their own, is our Lord Himself. Philippians chapter 2. says, even though Jesus was equal with God, he did not think it something to hold on to, that having that deity, not to keep grasp of. But he gave his life to die, even the death of the cross. He put the needs of us, who would become believers, above his own needs. He could have stayed in heaven with the Father, but he chose not to. He put the needs of the world above his own desires and comforts. You remember the old... Don't think I used to watch this. I didn't, so just trust me on this. Remember the old Regis and Kathy Lee show, some of you? Yes, I watched it some, but not much. It was a daytime. I used to work during the day. I still do. But they had a special that they would do right around Mother's Day. Usually it was at night. They called it something like Mom's Dreams or something like that. What they would do is they would have people write in and tell stories about their mothers. Most of the time, and I guess everyone I heard them talk about on the air, on the show, it was the sacrifices that mom made for the child or children. And what they wanted to do was find out what is one dream of this mom who just, the dream just has never been able to be fulfilled. And so what the show was about was they would read, actually they would have the child, whoever wrote the letter, on the air, read the letter, talking about the mother, what all she did and all like that, and then find out what the wish or the dream that the mother had. And a lot of times it's not something the mother would ever say to someone, would you help me or could you give me? Or it was always, this would be a dream I'd like to have. Tearjerker of a show. I'm not ashamed to tell you. I cried when I watched that thing. But what they would all, but the gist of it was how much mom had sacrificed for me. I mean, one of the dreams or one of the wishes for a woman one time, she had a child, a son who was a little older, but he was disabled. He had to be in a wheelchair. And she wanted a new wheelchair simply because the one they had was literally falling apart. That's not a big wish. To her, it was. Regis and Kathy Lee, they were like, "Why is he crying?" And they gave her a new chair like the woman wanted. Another one, it might be a trip. I would love to go do this. I would love to see this. All kinds of things. But it all boiled down to mom sacrificed. And now we want to give her something back. Moms, does the faith that you possess and try to pass on to your children, does that compel you to put your needs behind those of your children? I see a lot of instances where it does not. I see a lot where it does. But I've seen a lot where it does not. As we were watching the video just a moment ago, and as it progressed, I'm thinking, a lot of that's what I, if we had the time or whatever, I'd say, Tim, let's watch that again. Because it said a lot of what I'm trying to get across here. And that was how much the mother sacrificed and gave up. I thought when the baby was in the high chair and she put that nasty green pea looking stuff in his mouth, and I thought, shh, but he just belched instead. So it worked out all right. But how much mothers, and sometimes you feel like you've seen the little poster with the little kitten on it, and there's a saying that says, when you get to the end of the rope, just hang on because Friday's coming. Well, sometimes you just got to hang on one more day. And some moms are in situations where Friday's coming, but it's just like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Sunday, Monday. Just like, and there seems like there's no end in sight of getting some relief, some help. I read about a woman who telephoned a friend, said, "How are you feeling?" She says, "I'm doing terrible today. My head's splitting, my back and my legs are hurting. The house is a mess. The kids are driving me crazy." Well, very sympathetically, the caller said, "Listen, you go lay down. I'm going to come over and I'm going to take care of the kids for you for a while. I'm going to feed them for you. I'm going to take care of the house, cook lunch, and all of that. And I'll be over in just a few minutes." And she said, "Oh, by the way, how is Sam doing?" And she said, "Sam? I don't know any Sam." Well, the woman said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I've called the wrong number. And after a long silence, the woman said, are you still coming over? I've never been a parent that felt like that. And all joking aside, I know you parents have been there. And you wonder, am I ever going to get some relief? Our faith, if it's going to be a faith that is going to go another generation, must be a giving faith. When I see parents, some of you young, some of you older, and how you help your kids and take care of your kids, and I'm not talking enabling, I'm just talking the way you watch over them. When I see that, I'm truly amazed. The faith, if we have a faith that we want to pass on to our kids, if we want to imagine for a moment we're about to die and on our gravestone, what are they going to say? And do you want them to be able to say he had a sincere faith? His kids caught it, or her kids caught it from them. Is there something that I need to know? Is there something that I need to do now? Something that I need to change now? So that when I do die, it will be able to be said truthfully, he had a sincere faith. And that was evident when we saw his, or when we saw her children, and we saw her grandchildren. I want to take a few moments now. This faith that we're going to pass on, it's got to be personal. It must be real. It must be giving. This is not intended to be any sort of a how dirty dog sinner anybody is. I want us to take stock of our own lives this morning. Moms, dads, grandmothers, grandfathers. I think a good time to think about that is Mother's Day. I mean, I love Mother's Day. I posted on Facebook yesterday. My mom passed away in 94, and I had a picture of her with them. We used to have a monkey. Yeah, we had a little monkey. When we lived in Panama, we had a monkey. So I found a picture of the little monkey on Mom's shoulder, and she's looking down at it. And I just said in the Facebook page, Mom, with a little marmoset that we had while we lived in Panama, absent from the body, present with the Lord since 1994. Happy Mother's Day. I think Mother's Day is a great thing. We need to thank our mothers. Be happy for them. Be thankful for them. But sometimes we need to turn that around and look at that coin from the other side. And when we get to Father's Day, I think we ought to do the same thing. Look at our roles as mothers. Look at our roles as fathers. Am I doing it the way God wants me to do it? Take a moment. Listen to this music as the play it up here. Just for a few moments of quiet reflection, and then we'll have our closing song. ¶¶